Well, good morning once again. It's good to be with you, and as I've already said, we're thankful for the chance to come and to be with you down here. One of the things about meetings is it seems like you schedule them so far off in the future, but then they're here before you know it, and you're surprised they're here. So that's the same for this week. I want to keep your Bibles there to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to kind of begin this morning. You know, there are some things that God has given to us that He doesn't tell you and I exactly what to do with them. He trusts us with those commodities. You know, a couple of things, maybe as an example, our children. God has granted many of you a children that the Bible says is a gift from God. Does God come down and tell you in every single circumstance how to deal with it, what to say, what not to do, what to do? Of course He doesn't. Sometimes He wish He would. Husbands, aren't there times where you wish that God would just come down and say, now this is what you should say to your wife, or maybe more importantly, this is maybe what you should not say to your wife. But God's trusted us with these relationships, hasn't He? Now there's another commodity that God has trusted us with, and He doesn't tell you and I exactly and precisely how to deal with it. He just says, here's the truth. I want you to deal with it responsibly. And so I want to talk with you this morning, just for a few moments, about the truth and about what our responsibilities are to the truth. It is a precious commodity, isn't it? A very precious commodity, and it needs to be treated as such. And I need to understand what my responsibility is to the truth and what your responsibility is to the truth. For instance, did you know that one responsibility that we have to the truth is that we are to be established in the truth? It's to be our foundation, as you read it there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, that we are established in the present truth. Now, it's interesting to know that Peter, on three occasions here or in this reading, said, I know you know these things. I know that you've been taught these things before, but I'm going to remind you, as long as I'm in my body, I'm going to remind you that the fact that the truth needs to be your foundation. It seems like today people are making their foundation out of their family or their friends or money or jobs or all kinds of things like that. Our foundation must be the truth, the gospel that we had talked about in our Bible class lesson. To be established means that I'm well grounded. That means I have a good and sure and solid foundation. And don't you know that the early writers warned over and over and over again about falling off of the truth and away from the truth? For instance, Colossians 2, 7 and 8. The Bible says that we are to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, according abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul was very concerned, wasn't he, that they were going to be moved off of the sure and solid foundation of the truth and their ears be turned away by philosophy. You know, there are some pulpits now that are filled up with philosophy and the traditions of men, and those fellows ought to just step down until they can learn to stand up and speak the truth. Our foundation is the truth. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, the Bible warns that be not carried about or be carried away with diverse or different and strange doctrines. Now, strange there simply means foreign to God's word. But don't you know there's some pretty strange doctrines in the world today, even among the members of the Lord's body. Some pretty strange doctrines if we stop to count them and to think about them. Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14, do not be like children anymore, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness of mankind. You know, there's some men in this world and ladies too who are pretty crafty and sly in the way they try to get their agenda across, in the way they try to teach their what they feel like is a very good, important doctrine, but it's foreign to God's word. And we have to have our guard up. We have to have to make sure that our senses are well trained to make sure that the truth is our foundation. What about our children? Don't we as parents owe it to our children to make sure that they're established in the truth as well? You recall back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and verses 7 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9. That if you go back and read that, what you find is that God is telling the parents of the children of Israel that basically every waking moment you're going to be teaching your children about what God's law is. When they're awake, when they're sleeping, it's going to be as the eyelids. It's going to be as their frontlets. You will be teaching your children what the truth is. Now, I may make mention of this later on this week, but as a parent, as a person who's responsible for raising children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, I am doing my children a disservice if I'm stressing them to do their physical homework and to achieve success in recreational and social affairs. Those are all good and wonderful things. But when they leave the house, if they achieve success in recreational affairs and they've done really good on their physical, secular homework at school, but I've taught them nothing about the Word of God, then I have failed as a father. Not only must I be establishing the truth, but I also must be helping my children be established in the truth. We talked about it in class, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But here's the second thing that you might care about jotting down or thinking about, a second responsibility. Not only must I be established in the truth, but I must rightly divide the word of truth. Now this is a verse I know that you're familiar with, most of you. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Some of you virgins might talk about handling aright the word of God, or handling with precision the word of God. I have a responsibility to these words in this book to rightly divide them. So do you. So the question then is what? What does it mean then to rightly divide the word of truth? That's a good question. Well, it means that whatever subject I'm trying to understand in the Bible, whether it's baptism or heaven or joy or promises or God and who He is, whatever the subject may be, I take everything the Bible has to say on that given topic and then I may come to a proper and fitting conclusion. Now, thankfully, we don't have anybody with the problem in the world today of taking things out of context, do we? Well, we do, don't we? Didn't somebody once say that if you take a text without a context, it's a mere what? It's a mere pretext. And what a pretext is a guess, is what it is. I'm guessing at what this book has to say to me if I'm taking verses or passages out of context. And I, for one, on the day of judgment, don't want to feel like I'm just guessing at what was right. And so I have a responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul said in Acts 20, in verse 27, we'll talk more about this later on tonight, that he did not shun to declare how much of the counsel of God? I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of all of it. Everything that was good for you, I gave it to you. I preached it to you. Unfortunately, there are those, even among the Lord's body, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, who handle the word of God deceitfully. It was a problem during the days of Paul, wasn't it? And it's a problem in our world today who people will take and wrest the scripture and make it say something that it does not. And we have to be on guard to make sure that we are established in that. Let me give you an example of how maybe somebody would take a verse out of scripture, out of context, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How many of us have been in a conversation with somebody about the necessity of baptism and they will try to come to a verse of scripture somewhere and try, see, I told you, baptism is not necessary. Well, there's been a few occasions where my friends have brought me to this particular place. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, Paul writes, for Christ sent me not to what? Christ sent me not to baptize. And they'll stop right there. See, I told you. Even Christ did not send me to baptize. And so baptism is not necessary. Now that's a supreme example of taking a verse out of context, of not rightly dividing the word of truth. To understand what Paul means, you have to go all the way back to verse 10. Where Paul heard that there were some divisions among the people there. Remember? There were schisms in the body. One person was saying one thing, one person was saying another. And Paul said, There shouldn't be any schisms. You should all have the same mind, the same judgment. Now, the issue was that Paul had baptized some of them. Apollos had baptized some of them. Others were baptized by other people, and some were saying, I am of Paul. Others would say, I am of Apollos. Some of them would correctly say that I am of Christ. That's what drove Paul to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And parenthetically, we might say, or the problem would be bigger. And he said, you know what? Christ did not send me to baptize, but he sent me to what? He sent me to preach the gospel that we talked about in our Bible class this morning. As a result of preaching of the gospel, men and women were what? Baptized. If you don't believe that, go read the book of Acts. What was the result of all the preaching and teaching in the book of Acts? Acts 8, verse 12, the Bible says, men and women in the city of Samaria were baptized after having been taught by Philip. Haven't you seen and experienced the same thing, that when you've taught somebody the gospel, what do they want to do? They want to be baptized, don't they? That's a result of good gospel teaching and preaching, is baptism. And so my responsibility to the truth is to rightly divide the word of truth and not to wrest Scripture or to twist it into my own destruction, as Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. But here, there's another responsibility that I have you to do, to the truth. According to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that I should be speaking the truth how? Speaking the truth in love. Now, there's two parts to this. I must speak the truth in order to comply with Ephesians 4:15, Larry R. Pink II. I must speak the truth, but I also must do it how? I must do it in love. If I love somebody so much that I'm not willing to speak the truth because I'm afraid it might hurt their feelings, I have not complied with Ephesians 4 and verse 15. If I speak the truth, but I do it in a harsh way where I'm beating somebody over the head and they don't feel the love or see the love or sense the love, then I have not complied with Ephesians 4 and verse 15. I must speak the truth, yes, but I must do it with love for the soul with whom I am studying. I will say to you that sometimes is very difficult to do. It's an art form in some cases, because some people get kind of cantankerous with it, don't they? They want to argue with you about everything. They want to try to poke at you, and you feel the surge to get back at them. But we can't give in to that, can we? We are to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Don't take this point to mean that there does not need to be negative topics sometimes. Never once have I got up before an assembly like this and said, now, today I'm going to preach a negative sermon. And to the same point, I never got up and say, this is going to be a positive sermon. If anybody thought it was a negative sermon, they're the ones who came to that conclusion. There are some topics that are a little more difficult to handle because you know that it's going to hurt. Like hell. Should we talk about hell? Should we teach what the Bible has to say about hell and how horrible it's going to be? Absolutely. But not so that people will go there, so that we can keep them from it. What about giving? The preacher says he's going to preach about giving. Oh, he must want a raise. No. He may have been asked to deliver a lesson about giving on the first day of the week. Some people don't want to hear about responsibility and accountability, that they are responsible to God, that they are accountable to God, that they are answerable to God, and one day they will give a final answer. We can disagree without being disagreeable. It is possible to have a conversation with somebody about hell or giving or accountability or responsibility and still be friends afterwards. That's called speaking the truth in love. We must have tactfulness. You ever know anybody who doesn't have any tact? It's kind of hard to deal with, isn't it? They don't have any tact. Did you ever hear about the fellow who went into the hospital room and was visiting somebody and he asked what was wrong with him? And he told him what was wrong with him, and the fellow without any tact said, "Oh, my uncle had that last year and he died." That's not tactfulness, is it? And we have to learn to know when to say something, know when not to say something, how to say it, not how to say it. And a lot of that is learned with experience, isn't it? But we have to get out there and do it and preach it and teach it. But my responsibility is to speak the truth in love. And so our preaching needs to be balanced. Our motivation needs to be the love of the soul. That's what Paul's motivation was, wasn't it? He was upset that people were saying, "Well, I'm of Paul. I know of some men who would love people to walk around and say, 'I am of,' and they put their name in a blank. We are of Christ. We're not in the business of making people named Ping or Copeland or Jones or anything. We're interested in making people Christians, followers of Christ. And that's achieved by speaking the truth in love." And so think about some of these verses in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. The Bible talks about that everybody has a soul. Every one of us have a spirit that's going to go back to God and give an answer. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes I forget that. In my race to be right sometimes, in my speed to make sure I win the argument, I forget that the person that I'm conversing with has a soul that's going to go to heaven or hell. And I have to always keep that in the forefront of my mind. I urge you to do the same. Have the characteristics of love that's listed for us in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is not getting in the last jab. Love is not going home with a puffed out chest saying, "Well, I won that one." Love is, I've said what I need to say, and I hope that the seed that I've planted will reap good results. Remember, Revelation 3, verse 19, near the end of all the speeches to the seven Asian minor churches, Jesus said, "As many as I love," can you fill in the rest of that? "As many as I love," what did he do? "I rebuke and chasten." Sometimes, love means I need to sit down and have a serious discussion with somebody about the direction of their spiritual life. Well, you don't love them then if you talk to them about those things. Yes, I do. So do you. When you see they're headed for spiritual disaster and you take the time to teach them or to talk with them, what you're really showing is that you love them. So we speak the truth in love. What about Paul over in Acts 26 as we move on now? You remember the situation there in Acts 26 that Paul was giving a defense before Agrippa? And Agrippa finally came to the conclusion that something was wrong with Paul. He was mad. He was crazy. He was a lunatic. Something's wrong with him. And he says in verse 24, "As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. You've been studying too much. You need to get out and do something else.'" But what he's saying in verse 25, what he said in verse 25 is, "I am not mad. I'm not crazy. I'm not delirious." Those are our words, of course. "I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But what I am doing is this. I'm speaking forth the words of what? Of truth and soberness." That was a responsibility for Paul. Paul had the truth in his possession. And so what was he going to do with it? He was going to teach it. He was going to preach it. He was going to speak forth the words of truth. And when people thought he was done, he was going to teach some more. You ever watch people set off those fireworks out in the middle of the street and they think it's done and they go up to it and, oh, here comes some more. All right, then they think it's done again. They go, here comes some more. That's what we ought to be like as children of God. That's what Paul was like. That's my responsibility with these words in this book, the truth in this book, is just to keep speaking forth the words of truth. Teach it to whoever will listen. Speak it to whoever will listen. Even if they don't, speak it then too. I have a responsibility to speak forth the words of truth. We talked about the principle there in Haggai 2, verse 19 this morning, that the seed was left in the barn. When I leave my Bible closed and I don't teach it and I don't preach it and I don't speak forth the words of truth from this book, no good will be done. And so I have to ask myself, as I ask you, is the seed yet in the barn? Have we left our Bibles closed, or are we trying to teach it and preach it and speak forth, which is our responsibility? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, I'm the one who sometimes gets discouraged. Maybe you are too, I don't know. I'm the one who gets discouraged sometimes when I don't see the growth physically like I would like to see where I'm working. You may feel the same sometimes. And I have to remember what 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6 says, that Paul says, I have planted and Apollos has watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase, didn't he? The increase is not my business. It's not yours. My business is planting the seed and watering the seed and praying for the increase. But one thing is for sure. If I'm not planting the seed and I'm not watering the seed, then God cannot possibly give what? The increase. That's why I should be speaking forth the words of truth, because they're so profitable for us. Think about some of the things the Word of God does. Over in the book of Acts 20 and verse 32, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders from the city of Miletus, Paul knew this is the last time he was going to see them. And so he took the time to teach them some more about being elders and about what it means to be good elders. And he says in verse 32, Now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The word of God builds us up. It fills us up with good. It fills us up with encouragement to keep on keeping on. Sometimes we get the idea that edification, real edification, comes from us getting together, and it's good for us to get together other places other than the building and to have meals and to go out and do fun things. Those are all great things to do to kind of build up camaraderie and those kinds of things. But true edification comes from study of God's Word. And that's why we ought to be speaking forth the words of truth, because they're that powerful. Sometimes, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we have to use the word to exhort and convince those who the Bible calls gainsayers, false teachers. There are those among us, not necessarily today, but there are those among us who are false teachers, and we use the word of God to convince and exhort them that they are wrong and they must stop. And it has to be stopped as quickly as it can before it causes any greater harm among the Lord's people. Notice that we don't use the word, we don't use our opinions or I think this or I think that. We use the word of God to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who are false teachers. Jeremiah wrote it like this over in Jeremiah 23 in verse 29. You remember what he said over there about the word of God and about his relationship with God and what he thought about the words of God that he was being, God was sharing with him? Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. See whether or not you are like this. I see whether or not I am like this. He says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, or like a hammer that breaks and rock the pieces? That's how powerful and how useful the word of God is. Now, let me issue a word of warning here. When you speak forth the words of truth, as we should be, it is our responsibility after all. When I speak forth the words of truth, there's going to be some positive results, but there'll be some results that I may not want, but they come. Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 16, Am I therefore become your enemy? What's the rest of that? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, some people there reading that in Galatia might have answered that in the affirmative. Yes, Paul, you are my enemy now because you spoke the truth. Their brother brought that up in class this morning, Galatians 1, that they had been so quickly removed from the gospel. And Paul was chastising them for doing that. And in so doing and teaching the truth, Paul, unfortunately, and not because of his doing, made some enemies. The same is going to be true of us, isn't it? There are going to be times where people just don't like us. They just don't like you. It could be your family. It could be your friends. It could be your coworkers. It could be those that you recreate with. I don't know who. It could be anybody. that when we speak the truth and we speak it in love, there may be some people who just don't like it. And that's going to have to be something we learn to deal with in a positive way. This is part of it. It was part of it for Paul, for Peter, and for us. But we must speak forth the words of truth. Now, one final responsibility that I have for us today is something we find over in the book of Proverbs 23 and verse 23. We know Solomon was given wisdom. He set in writing many different proverbs that you and I have the privilege to go and to read and to try to learn from. One of the best ones that I can find is Proverbs 23 and verse 23, where he simply says to do what with the truth? I want you to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but how many of you have some sort of a investment advisor? Have some investments or a stockbroker or somebody who's telling you how to invest your money or what mutual funds to buy or what stocks to buy or which ones to stay away from? Many of you have somebody like that. Now, how many of you have an investment broker who said, you know, I have a stock I want you to buy. It's so good, I want you to buy it and never consider selling it. He ever told you that? Hasn't told you that, has he? In fact, I don't think he's legally bound to tell you, at least in writing, that what you're buying may go down in value. What Solomon is saying is that the truth is such a good investment, is such a good commodity, that the result should be we buy it and never, ever, ever what? Sell it. Now, he's not talking about going out and buying a physical Bible. That'd be a good thing to do if you don't have one. He's saying invest in the words that you find inside of it. Buy the words inside of it and never consider selling those words. Remember back in the New Testament, Jesus was speaking in parables. He was talking about the Word of God and about the church and how valuable it is. And he says in Matthew 13, verse 44, that the kingdom of heaven, the church, is like a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goes and sells all that he has. How much did he sell? He sold all that he had so he could go and do what? Go and buy that field. Is the truth that valuable? I suggest to you that it is. Is what we learn in the Bible so valuable that this fellow was willing to sell everything that he had so that he could go and buy this field? Further, in verse 46, the Bible says, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. I suggest to you that the Word of God is that valuable. It is that big of a precious commodity, that if you had to sell everything that you had in order to purchase what's in that book and obey it, it would be worth it. And so the question then, as we come down near the end now, is whether or not you have bought the truth. Whether or not you have invested in the Word of God. You know, David wrote a long psalm, did he not? Psalm 119 has 176 verses. David had a love affair with the Word of God. We stress so much about the affair that he had with Bathsheba, and there's some good and great lessons we can learn from that. But I want to tell you, he had a great love affair with the Word of God as well. Of the 176 verses in Psalm 119, 170 of them contain some allusion to the commands of God, the law of God, the testimonies, the precepts, the Word of God. Here's just a couple of them. How about verse 72 of this great psalm? The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. How much is gold worth now? About $1,500 an ounce? And David says, your word is more valuable to me than thousands of gold or silver. Later he writes in the same psalm, but verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, even above fine gold. I'm afraid even for myself sometimes that we don't have the right attitude towards how valuable God's Word is. You will not put your fingers ever on any other book or possession in this world that's more valuable than what your fingers are on now. I think Job had a pretty good picture of it in Job 28. You know, Job is a collection of speeches of Job and then his friends and then God and then later on a younger friend who spoke up later on. But in Job 28, in verse 12, Job had a pretty good concept, a grasp of how valuable God's word was. He says, "But where shall wisdom be found?" Job 28, verse 12. "And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth says it is not in me, and the sea says it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, with the sapphire. The gold and crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold." That's some of the more beautiful words in all of the Bible to explain what somebody thought about the words of God. Now the question is whether or not we value the word of God the same. Are we willing to obey the truth that we read about in Galatians 5 and even in Galatians 3 as we conclude that Paul said, "Who has bewitched you?" The old King James says, "Who has bewitched you? Who's come in there and bewitched you to obey something other than what you were taught?" And then in Galatians 5 and verse 7, one of the best questions in all the Bible, a great study can be made by great questions of the Bible. In Galatians 5 and verse 7, one of those questions exists. He says, "You did run well." Who? He says, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" There's another whole responsibility that I have to it, is I must obey it. You must obey it. That's a great question in verse 7, isn't it? It's a great question that we can end on and think about the psalm that we're going to sing here in a few moments. In my Bible, I have in parentheses above the word "who," I have the word "what," too. There are some people that will get in my way of my getting to heaven. Same is true for you, isn't it? If there's somebody in your way of you getting to heaven and obeying the truth, here's what you can do with them. Now, look. I want you to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go with me too. If you want to sit down and have a study, or if you want to reignite your life with Christ, that's great. I'll help you in doing that. But if you're not interested in going to heaven, I am. So get out of my way, because I'm moving on. And maybe later on, go back and try to help them out. But it may not be a "who" for you. For many people, it's a "what" that's getting in their way, isn't it? It's not a person that's keeping them from obeying God or obeying the truth. It's not a person who's trying to get them to swerve away from the word of God. It's something in their life. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's a lust that I don't have control over. A couple Sundays ago, somebody requested a sermon on lust and pornography. Is that a needed topic in the Lord's church today? It is, unfortunately, it is. That's a "what" that's getting in the way of a lot of people obeying the truth. And whatever that "what" is, you got to tell it the same thing you told the person to get away. I don't want to part or lob with that anymore. From now on, I want to serve God. And so this morning, as we think about what our responsibilities to the truth are, my question to you is whether or not you've bought the truth. You've invested in it by hearing and believing and repenting, like we talked about in our class session this morning, and being willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized, to wash away your sins, like was done for Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16. It could be, though, that you're a child of God. This room probably is full of children of God. Children of God make mistakes, don't we? There are sometimes we make mistakes and errors. And we need the help of others to get over those. And it could be that you're in the middle of something, you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, or saying things you shouldn't be saying. I know the good brethren here will stand with you and they'll pray with you to God so that all your sins can be cleansed once again. Whatever it is that you need to do to obey the truth, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.